Well, good morning. Good morning. I know. Well, you know, you got your government employee over here. He's still trying to decide which way he's going. Hey, if you need a good story later, talk to Jay about trying to catch the cat outside in a bush. That would be a good story for entertainment purposes. That's actually a real thing you can ask him later. Get him to show you his hand and how he tried to catch an indoor cat in an outdoor bush. If any of you have ever tried to catch a cat before with your bare hands that doesn't want to be caught, you'll have a little bit of a sympathy for him. But get him to tell you that story. It's worth the 5-minute story that he'll take 20 to tell. So, yeah, you know what I mean. All right, like Dusty said, we're going to continue this week. Dusty just told me a while ago he's got about 2 more weeks left in his class. And so we've got at least 2 more videos to show you. And this morning's video, it's entitled Piercing the Darkness. And what Ray's going to walk us through is an on-site location at one of the locations in the Decapolis. And he's going to talk about how Jesus encountered basically evil head-on, face-to-face, head-on, both symbolically and then literally with a demoniac that we've read the scripture about a lot. So this morning, we'll pray for us, and then as we watch this video, let God speak to you through it, and then we'll have some time of reflection and discussion. Okay? Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, may it be pleasing to you. May it honor and glorify you. Lord, we pray we come before you with clean hearts and minds that are tuned to what God's saying today. Lord, I pray you forgive us any sins in our lives. Father, we give you this time for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're in the Decapolis. In fact, this is the northern edge of the Decapolis. Decapolis meaning the 10 cities. There were 10 cities making up a district of this country that had originally been founded by the Greeks. There's 9 of them on this side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and 1 to the south on the west side of the Jordan River called Beit Shan. They were very sophisticated cities. To the Jewish mind, they were pagan cities. They were cities that had been founded by the pagan Greeks. They practiced the fertility cult. They considered the pig a sacred animal, which is kind of significant given what the Jewish folks thought about pigs and pork. That was unclean, unkosher, of course. And so this part of the sea was basically considered to be pagan country. The first thing I'd like to just deal with a bit here is, why was this considered to be pagan territory? You know, if this was given to the Israelite tribes when they came into the land, how did it end up being pagan territory? To the rabbinic tradition, the Decapolis, this area, was the place to which Joshua had driven out the 7 nations of the Canaanites. And they believed those 7 pagan Canaanite nations had been driven across the river and had ended up living here. And if you look in the book of Joshua, I'm reading in chapter 3, reads like this: "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." 7 pagan nations that are going to be driven out. You'll notice in Acts chapter 13, it says, he overthrew, God that is, he overthrew the 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. Now, I think that there's something in Jesus' ministry which indicates that he very clearly ministered both to the believing Jewish community on that side of the sea, as well as to these 7 pagan nations. And I'd like to suggest that his miracle of the feeding, first of the 5,000, second of the 4,000, was a way, in a very Jewish way, of communicating that he was the bread of life, or he was the life giver, or the second Moses who brought manna from heaven, to both Jew living over on the northwest side and to Gentile pagan living over here on the northeast side. Mark says Jesus directed them to have the people sit down. This is in the area of Capernaum. And he says, have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now, I would suggest to a Hebrew mind in that culture, 12 always represented the tribes of Israel. And by Jesus picking up 12 baskets, it seems to me that the implication is that he was the bread of life in abundance to the 12. Now, if we look at Mark chapter 7, you have the feeding of the 4,000, and here he goes across the sea. It says he went through Sidon down to Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Same way, they ate and so on. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. And I'd like to suggest that that's Jesus' way of communicating that he is the bread of life to the 7 nations. So let's set the stage again. We're sitting here at the edge of the Decapolis. The cities are to the south of us. Jesus ministered over there across the sea on the northwest corner among mainly believing in God Jewish people. But he came across here on a couple of occasions to perform his work. And I think he was saying, I am the God who feeds the 12, and I am the God who feeds the 7. And the 7 then would fit very well here because this is where the 7 nations were. Now let's set one more thing. To the Jewish mind, the rabbinic mind of the New Testament, or the Pharisee mind of the New Testament, this was an unclean area. They considered it the place of the devil. Beelzebub lived here because of the pagan religions that they connected with the old Baal worship of those Canaanites. So they referred to it as across the sea, or the Decapolis. When evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And I think that not only means let's cross, I think it also means let's go to this bad place. So you can imagine the disciples had thoughts crossing their mind. Why would he want to go there? Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now remember, to the Jewish mind, the lake was also often seen to be the abyss, the power of evil. So these disciples are thinking, we're going across to the territory where the devil lives. And on the way, a furious storm came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, I would suspect at that moment that they're also thinking, that's what you get when you confront the power of the devil. You go to Beelzebub country, and he's going to get us. And what is his power? The storm, thunder, lightning, and the lake is going to swamp us, and we're going to drown in the depths of the sea. And they're scared. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet. Be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Just like that. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, my suggestion to you is that there's something more to that than just Jesus could control the power of creation. I'd like to suggest that at that moment, the wind and the waves represented as well the power of evil. And so I think it's safe to say that they were also thinking, even the demons do what he says. Even the evil power does what he says. When he got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. The man lived in tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So here comes Jesus. The disciples are thinking, Jesus, we don't want to go to this place. This is an evil place. He says, let's go. So they go. What happens? A storm. Told you. Shouldn't be here. Jesus says, now wait a minute, where's your faith? Quiet. And they're amazed. This guy is even bigger than the storm. Even the power of evil can't touch him. So they land, and what happens? Here's this fearsome person that nobody can control, that runs around dangerous to the society. They can't even chain him because he breaks the chains, and the disciples have to be thinking, out of the frying pan into the fire. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? Swear to God you won't torture me. For Jesus was saying to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Why pigs? The pigs at that point represent the sacred animal of the fertility cult. So here are the very symbols. The lamb to the Jew is the pig to the fertility person. The demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. It's appropriate. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And Luke calls it into the abyss. So the lake takes on the symbolism, and just like Elijah takes the Baal prophets and kills them at the Kishon River, the symbol of Baal, the pigs are drowned in the abyss, the lake, the symbol of the abyss. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came out to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then this verse, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their area. I'd like to have you notice, first of all, that Jesus deliberately, consciously, in a very planned way, goes right to where he finds the evil and confronts it. I think that's part of what we're called to do as Christians. I don't think we wait for evil to come to us. He didn't wait for the demon-possessed man to row across. He didn't wait for the storm to die down to go out there. He went and found it. And as we think about our world-changing call from God, where we're supposed to impact culture, I would like to suggest that as Jesus did, we need to find where the power of evil is in whatever aspect of life we're involved in and confront it. I don't think we can wait for it to come to us. The second thing is, when you come and live out your faith, you can expect people to resist and resent and not to want to have anything to do with you. And so the people pleaded with Jesus to leave because there just is no way that those two things can live together. But then let's go on, because the best is coming yet. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, he's finished. That's all he did, came over here to heal one man. Jesus was getting back into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Please take me with you. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm different now. I've been changed. Jesus did not let him in the boat. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now you talk about a tough mission field. Here's a guy that 15 minutes ago had been possessed by a demon. Now all of a sudden, he's the only missionary in the area that, to them at least, represented the most pagan place you could possibly be. That's a pretty incredible calling. But what I like about it is that Jesus says your message is simple. Don't have to go to school. Don't have to have a seminary degree. Just tell them what happened. That, I think, people, is the key to the confrontation with evil, is to be able to simply tell what God has done in your life and mine. Let me just pick up with one verse. It comes after this demon-possessed man. I should make clear, he's in the Decapolis. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus left there, went up into the hills and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the dumb, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And the people were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Apparently that man had been a pretty good missionary. Because when Jesus came back here, there's a whole crowd of people that are coming to find out who this Jesus was. I find that pretty incredible that all these people apparently listened to this one man, and his story, by the power of God, had made a difference in their lives. And I think that's the good part about this faith lesson. God calls us to be His people in a culture that doesn't hold His values. This area of the Decapolis became the strongest part of the early Christian community in this part of the world. In fact, at all the major church councils where decisions were made that established our creeds, decisions were made even that put our Bible together, decisions were made that helped to develop our theology at its earliest point, in every one, there's a bishop mentioned who comes from Kursi to those councils. And it's really fascinating to me how through the ministry of one person, this area became a central focus of the mission, the work, the life of Jesus Christ. Questions? Observations?
I think when I look in our world today, the people who make the greatest impact for Christ are those that are the most impassioned about it and not necessarily the most knowledgeable. And I think that's something that we can all carry back too, that we may have the knowledge and have grown up in it and have, you know, a lot of answers to give people, but unless we communicate that with a passion in the way that He's worked in our own life, we're not really going to make the kind of impact that we need to make.
And God says, your call is to bring my values, to confront the evil values, the bad values, the negative values of the culture you live in. What you need to do is just go and show people what's happened to you.
There were a lot of things covered in that video. Broad spectrum. In general, he talked about confronting evil. How as believers, we can be salt and light wherever we are, whenever we encounter evil, wherever we may go. But I want to start us out with a very, what I consider, easy question. Because really, this video should be very challenging to us personally. But I'll share my opinion why that should be in just a moment after I hear from you. I'd like for you to think about this and share this. How does that video and all the things that were talked about apply to the church today, 2012, United States of America? How can we take from that, or what can we take from that video and apply it right where we are, right where we live, right where we work? How can we do that? What do we need to do to apply that? And what are we going to apply? Money? What do you mean by money, Daniel? So maybe like where we work, we can, okay. I wanted to start us off with asking that question, and I want to hear from you before I share things from that video that are on my heart. So how can we apply it today where we are? Right, he talked about getting on the Sea of Galilee, and that's a good thing to point out for just a moment. Is the Sea of Galilee, When we read it in Scripture, when we think about it, when you see it on a map or see it in a movie, we probably think of it as sort of harmless. They didn't see it as harmless. They saw it literally as evil. I mean, they saw a body of water just like we would maybe see something in our culture today as evil. Not symbolic of evil. That it was evil. That it is evil. So they went on the water. Jesus took the disciples a place that they had made a living on, but they saw it as evil. Think about what I just said to you. The disciples made a living on something, some of them, that they saw as evil. How else can we apply it? We're going to come back to that statement, by the way. For those who couldn't hear Lynn, she said she believes a lot of times Christians see evil. We acknowledge that there's evil there, but we turn our backs on that instead of doing something about it, instead of realizing that, hey, power and authority, we're here to do something that's not by accident. I know I kind of added, but that's, I think that's kind of in general what you're saying. So what she just said, we see it, we acknowledge it, and then basically we don't do anything about it. So why? How? When do we do something about it? I mean, how often have you thought, probably just this week, you've heard somebody say it, you've thought it, you've seen it, you've felt it maybe, you've sensed it. We just live in evil times. Well, first of all, I believe that's just some kind of fairy tale phrase because when I watch those videos, when I read historical accounts, I don't think it's any more evil today. Evil didn't somehow go to another universe and get some more help. Okay? Evil was evil and it is evil today. Okay? So where it's not more or less evil in 2012 than it was in 8, 33, 65 AD, 2000 BC. Okay? All right? So, why do we do that? Let me share a thought with you while you think about that question. Okay. My opinion. You don't have to agree with me. In fact, it'd probably be good if you didn't agree with me. I think we have lost a tremendous, important word in our church culture today, and that is this. We have no balance. We've got your demon slayers on one end of the spectrum, and then we got Christians who do not believe that what he just described in that video still exists today. And I think both are dangerous. Because there isn't a demon behind every bush, but there is the battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, that's what Dusty's just spent, I don't know, 16 weeks talking about. That's what he's talking about. And bringing it into from Scripture, but how it still is there today. I mean, some of you have lived in Savannah either all or most of your lives. And Gary, you live downtown, so you should definitely be able to speak to what I'm getting ready to say. Is it fair to say that Savannah, Georgia is different when the sun goes down than when the sun is up? Anybody else want to comment on that? Especially some of our people that have born and raised in the Savannah or the greater Savannah area about that? Since I've been here, I can tell you that it's different for me when I'm down there. And when I say downtown, I don't mean I have to be on River Street. I'm just talking about as I press in from outskirts going into town, there's a difference. I want you to keep thinking about how, the why, the when, the where, confronting the darkness. But I want to flip it around for a second. How is the darkness confronting us? Not just in feelings, but how is the darkness coming at the doorstep of our lives? Of the Christians. Where is it trying to pierce the light? Because it's not taking a day off. Okay? It's not going to rest. It's not going to get tired. Okay? So how is it confronting us? Let's think of it from that side for a moment. How is it confronting us? Why you think, let me tell you a true story that maybe you know, but you may have forgot about. Okay? You remember a few years ago, tell me if my timeline's off, if I'm wrong, about, I guess it was about 7 years ago, there was an article in the paper that came out, I believe it was on a Sunday morning, about a vampire in the close-up section. And that gentleman, some of you might know, some of you shaking your head, but came out and they did an article on him. He was a vampire. And he didn't drink human blood. They drank chicken blood. But he was an integral part of a local church congregation. And he was also the head of the parent organization in his child's school. Okay? Now, he came out. He didn't think there was anything wrong with it. He was surprised by the repercussions, because immediately people from the church confronted him, and immediately they called a special meeting at the school to basically say, wrong-o. He saw nothing wrong with it. I use that as an example to say darkness really is confronting us, that it's not just downtown, somewhere else. It's at the doorstep, church. And it sees it. Part of that balance I was telling you about, I believe evil sees the battle correctly. I think if there are times where we, as Lynn was saying, kind of say, I'll get to that later. How do you see it confronting us? And how should we in turn confront it? Because I think you need to recognize your own, John. Here's what I hear you saying. You tell me if this is what you're saying. That by saying that over and over and over, we're inviting. We're opening ourselves to more. Okay. That's what I thought you were saying. All right. And I totally agree. As we think about this, Jesus taught us a lot through that little video, through the New Testament, of how to confront it. One, it is unavoidable. Okay? Now, I know you know that here, but you need to grasp it. Doesn't mean that every day, all day long, you're going to be battling like we think of the word battle. I think when we say that word, at least from a guy standpoint, I picture something out of like Saving Private Ryan or Gladiator, okay? But I want you to think about how gentle Jesus was in the battle. First of all, think about something that He tied for us together in that video. Remember when Jesus tells us to go visit those in prison, to go visit those who are sick, to offer a cup of cold water to you? Most of the time we don't put that in the discussion with confronting evil. But Jesus confronted evil through leading with love. He didn't accept, He didn't tolerate. He confronted it head on with a miraculous encounter in this video with 5,000 and then 4,000. They couldn't deny the power of God. He confronted evil that way. Then He took the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and He said, I'm going to show you that My Father is bigger than how evil can raise its ugly head through nature. And then He went personal to a gentleman that no one would have anything to do with. Now, the significant part that I think we need to take away from all of that, from me at least, is this. The Jewish way of thinking then was this. If I can just keep evil away, I'm okay. And Jesus said, wrong, boys. I'm going to show you the way we're going to do it from this point forward. We're not going to sit back and take it anymore. We're going to come at this head on. And as part of that, not in this story, but there was a time where Jesus sent out 72 disciples, and lo and behold, they came back amazed. Even the demons submit. Even the evil spirits have to go. The power of God, Jesus came. It was amazing. You sent us out, and wow, we did things that You do. It's incredible. So we got to get over some of our hang-ups in the Matthew 28, 18 through 20, of when we're sent out and going and making disciples. We got to get over some of the hang-ups we have in that, and that is this. It's a confrontation to make disciples. It would be nice if we could all just sit down and open up the Bible or get some kind of study book, but often making disciples is confronting evil. Because even us still fight the battle with our flesh and the world. And evil's not going to sit back. it is not going to relax. Complacency comes to mind. If and when you take time to pray for people that you know do not know Jesus personally, you're engaging in the battle. Humbling yourselves, hearing from God, is engaging in the battle. God may actually call you sometime to run into a demoniac person. And that's still a real thing. And there's various forms of that. But I believe too, at the same time, today, praying for your lost friends and family members, your co-workers, asking God how you're going to serve those who are around you. They don't have to be less fortunate. Okay? There's a lot of wealthy people out there that are amazed that someone will do something nice for them just to do something nice for them. Okay? So what I'm trying to tell you, or what I'm trying to challenge us, is this. Let's don't complicate this. But when you signed up to follow Christ, you didn't get a piece of paper that said, do you want to check the box that says I'm in the battle or not? When we signed up, it came with the whole package, didn't it? Okay? When we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, implied is you now have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that battle is very, very real in all of our lives in different ways. So when you leave today, ask God to show you. You know, sometimes when I'm downtown particularly, or when I'm in a park, or even there's a gentleman that comes by this building. He lives somewhere over there, I know that. He comes by and he does two things. One, because he basically scares me to death, because when you're here by yourself during the daytime, it's happened to Rick too, I know, maybe Dusty. When you're here by yourself, someone can be standing right outside that window, and you can be over here, and it sounds like they're in that room with him. It sounds like just like I'm talking right now to us. Okay? There's this gentleman that comes by, and he has to walk. He comes to the sidewalk. He walks up the sidewalk. He has to come across our front porch and leave. Okay, but he chants or something. He talks sometimes, but he kind of does this chanting. And older, like I said, probably maybe 70s. And so I started to wonder, hey, whose side is this guy on? And I started asking God, is he an assigned agent from the evil one? Or is he on your side? And so I decided that I'm going to start praying against him. Praying that he would come to what I believe to his right mind. But I don't want the evil one to be used, because I'm telling you guys, every day I'm here, he does the exact same routine. The exact same routine. And also, I'm tired of being startled. You know, tired of being scared for instantly. Who's in here with me? But it is real. Now, I don't really think anybody in this room is in the danger of believing there's a demon behind every bush. But I do believe that the center path, we have to make sure we're in a balance here. But don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. Also, read the Gospels and read it from a view of how Jesus confronted the darkness, how He went head on, face to face with it, literally. Literally. I often wonder something about that the demoniac with his legion of demons there. Did the demons look out, see Jesus rolling up, because they all knew who he was, right? And how scared they probably were. Because when Jesus encountered them, immediately one demon says, basically, don't hurt us. Paraphrase it. Jesus, don't hurt us. Don't send us to eternal judgment yet. So, I believe that evil recognizes when us, who have the Spirit of God, come. So I'm telling you and me, we got to gear up for the battle too. Because the other side has formed ranks and is ready. So I just want to challenge you with that. Read those Gospels from Jesus' point of view, confronting the darkness and piercing the darkness. So let me pray for us and think about it. Father, there's just so much here, at least so much for me. Father, I pray You'd help us to sort through and get what You're saying to each of us as individuals for right now, April 15th, 2012. In Jesus' name, amen.